Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church, located at 905 Yadkin Street in Kingsport, Tennessee, would like to invite you to listen to a message of sovereign grace by their pastor, Gabe Stonecker. And now, Pastor Gabe Stonecker.
If you would like to turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, we'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, being her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." God sent two messengers to this earth. He sent two messengers to declare to his people what the name of their Savior would be. He told them who their Savior was and what his name would be. He sent an angel, and he sent a prophet. And through the angel, God said adamantly, he said, "This is what you're going to call his name. You write this down and you tell the whole world, I want you to call his name Jesus. You tell the whole world his name is Jesus." Straight from God to us. Verse 21, it said, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And then through the prophet Isaiah, God adamantly said, "I want you to write this down, and you tell the whole world, I want his name to be called Emmanuel." That's what you call him. Verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. I'd like for us to look just for a moment at why God said he had to be called by these two names. Why these two names? God said, "Call him Jesus," and he said, "Call him Emmanuel." If I had to summarize the gospel in just two words, if there were two words that truly summarized the good news of what Christ has done for his people, it would be these two words: substitution and satisfaction. That is what Christ accomplished for his people. That's what he accomplished for them, and that's what he accomplished for God the Father. Substitution with his people. He traded places with his people. And satisfaction. He satisfied the judgment of God. Now, why those two names? Why the name Jesus and why the name Emmanuel? Here's the answer. Substitution and satisfaction. When God said, call him these two names, God was declaring this is what he's going to do. He is going to be the substitute for his people, and he's going to be the satisfier of the justice of God. Let's read it one more time. Matthew 1, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. God sent Isaiah first. He sent Isaiah with the message first. So I want to begin with Isaiah's message. But then we're going to look at these two names in the order that they appear here in our text. Jesus and Emmanuel. Verse 23 is quoting Isaiah chapter 7. If you'd like to turn with me, go over to Isaiah chapter 7. And it says in verse 14, Isaiah 7 verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He said, I'm going to give you a sign of the Messiah. I'm going to give you a sign of the one who is coming to redeem his people from their sin. A virgin shall conceive. A virgin shall conceive. This is going to be done in a way that man has no part in it. That's what God is saying. I'm going to do this in a way where man can take no part in it. Every bit of this is of God. He said, I'll give you a sign. You're going to physically see that every bit of this is of God. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is coming. That was the message of the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament. Here's the message. Every story in the Old Testament, every picture in the Old Testament, Moses slaying a lamb and the smitten rock and the serpent on the pole and Noah's ark and all of these stories cried one thing, Emmanuel is coming. And now in the New Testament, we're crying, Emmanuel is coming again. He's coming again. Emmanuel is coming. Now, what does it mean, Emmanuel is coming? If you look right here in Isaiah chapter 8, it says in Isaiah 8 verse 10, take counsel together and it shall come to naught. It'll come to nothing. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. God is with us. Here's what we must understand about the virgin birth. At Christmas time, everybody loves the virgin birth. They love to put out these nativity scenes, and it shows, you know, a woman holding a baby, and there's a manger there, and there are other shepherds and Joseph and animals. And here's what we must understand about the virgin birth. Rather than think of it in a flippant way, this is what we must understand about the virgin birth. God is three persons, but there are not three gods. There are not three gods. There is only one God. He said in his word, there's no other. There's no other. If God came, Emmanuel means God with us. If God came, the only God there is came. Does that bring a greater magnitude to the virgin birth? The only God that there is, the God of all creation, all heaven and earth, came. Now, was the Father in heaven while the Son was on earth? Yes, He was. Yes, He most certainly was. But if any man or woman saw the Son, they saw the Father. Explain that. I can't. All I can do is declare it. All I can do is believe it. God is three persons. But there are not three gods. There's only one God. And He said, if you have seen me, Jesus Christ said, if you've seen me, you've laid eyes on the Father Himself. Look right here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born. That's Christ. Jesus, this man Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. That little baby that was born. Call His name the Mighty God. Now, if you're looking at it with me, you see that next part? Call His name the Everlasting Father. Call Him. Call that little baby that came, born of a virgin. Call that little baby the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God. Call Him the Prince of Peace. That's who came. That's who came. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. What a mystery. He said, great is the mystery of godliness. The one and only God there is was manifest in the flesh. The Apostle John wrote, the Word was the one and only God there is. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The one and only God there is. And He said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was God. And God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Our Lord Himself said, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent Him. Why is that? It's because He and His Father are one. If we don't honor the Son, we can't honor the Father. They're one. They're one in the same. All the fullness of the Godhead, all three persons, dwell in the Son. All the fullness of the Godhead. You see all that fullness in the Son. The only God there is, the one who has no beginning. The Old Testament was saying, He's coming, He's coming. What the Old Testament was not saying is, it was not saying, He's not alive yet, but He will be. It was saying, He's coming. Jesus Christ has no beginning. None. And no end. The one who created all things, by Him were all things created. By Him all things exist. He's the one who spoke this world into existence. People believe it was the Father. This Word says it was the Son. Jesus Christ spoke everything into existence. He is the one who will reign for all eternity. That very one was born of a virgin. That's amazing. That's amazing. And when He was born, God said concerning Emmanuel, God said, call His name, call Emmanuel's name, Jesus. Call Him Jesus. Why Jesus? It's because Emmanuel is going to save His people from their sins. Jesus means Savior. Savior. How's He going to do that? How is He going to save His people from their sins? He is going to be their substitute. He came to be the substitute for sinners. Sinners that His Father chose and gave to Him. The substitute for particular people called His people. His people. Now let's see what the one and only God did as our substitute. Okay, let's see this substitution. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And this is just amazing to me. This is glorious. I pray you might find it glorious too. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." That's where he had to go to be taxed by law. Verse 5 says, "To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." She was at the end of her pregnancy. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." She laid him in a manger. Now that sounds like a special little place. It sounds like a quaint, cozy little spot. But what that was in reality is, that was a feeding trough for farm animals. That was a feeding trough in a barn for horses or pigs. That was just a place to throw slop, feed or slop. Why would they lay him there? Why would they lay him in that? It's because there was no room for them in the inn. No place for them in the inn. No bed for him to lay in. No place in the inn. Don't we realize who this is? Don't we realize that all the Old Testament prophesied that He was coming? Don't we see who is here? Yes, we do. We most certainly do. We know exactly who this is. This is our substitute. This is our substitute. And being our substitute, from the moment He entered this world, He was cast out as our substitute, an outcast. In order to die for the outcasts, He had to be outcast. He had to be. The moment that Adam sinned in the garden, God said, "Cast him out." The moment he sinned, God said, "Cast him out." And cast out every son of his with him. Every son of Adam is cast out. And that's what we are. We all came from Adam. So Christ entered this world as a son of Adam, the son of man, the scripture calls him. And as the son of man, immediately he was outcast. Not only was he born outcast, he died outcast. His entire life on this earth was spent rejected, despised, outcast. And when it came time for him to die on the cross of Calvary, as the substitute for his people, he died an outcast. He died an outcast. He was not allowed to be born in Bethlehem. And he was not allowed to die in Jerusalem. In Bethlehem, they said, "Take him out there to the barn." And in Jerusalem, they wouldn't let him die in the city. They said, "Take him without the camp. Get him out of here." An outcast. Now, we're going to come back to this spot if you want to hold your place. But look with me at Hebrews chapter 13. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 11, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. In the Old Testament, they had all these sacrifices that pictured God's Lamb, Jesus Christ, the one true sacrifice for sin. They were just types and pictures telling us who truly would take away the sin of His people. But they were all burned. The bodies of those sacrifices, they were burned without the camp. Those filthy, vile, dead carcasses, all the stench and all the rot, they said, get them outside of the camp. Cast those things out of here. Now look at verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. How glorious that is. His reproach. He took the reproach for Himself. That was His reproach. Should have been ours. But He took it to Himself. Outcast. That's what God meant when He said, call His name Jesus. Call His name Jesus. He's going to save His people the only way they can be saved, as their substitute, as their true substitute. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews 2, it says in verse 16, for verily He took not on Him the nature of angels. He didn't come in the likeness of an angel. But He took on Him the seed of Abraham. He was born into the likeness of sinful flesh. Verse 17 says, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That means He made Himself to be in all points our substitute. All points. Now let's continue seeing that. Go back to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, it says in verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before He was conceived in the womb. Now think about this. They cut something off of Him, and they threw it away. He was perfect. He was spotless. Why was He circumcised? Circumcision was given to Abraham as a token, as a remembrance. That's why. A remembrance of the mercy that God was going to show to him. Abraham and his children needed mercy. And God said, I'm going to show it to you. It's My covenant with you. I'm going to make a covenant and I'm going to show you mercy. And that covenant is going to be remembered through the token of circumcision. God said, Abraham, circumcise every male in your house. And in that circumcision, they were crying out to God, I need mercy. That's what they were crying out to God. Through that circumcision, I need mercy, and You've promised to show mercy. Well, Christ didn't need mercy. He was perfect. He was spotless. Why was He circumcised? It's because He was our substitute. As our substitute, He was going to take upon Himself all of our sins. And His hope before God was that God, His Father, would not leave His soul in hell. So as our substitute, He remembered God's promise and He pled the covenant of the sinless blood that was going to be shed. He pled the covenant. Call His name Jesus. He's going to be born of a woman. He's going to be born an immediate outcast. He's going to plead God's covenant of mercy. Luke 2, verse 51, it says He's going to be subject to His parents. He's going to obey whatever they tell Him to do. It says in verse 51, He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. Not only is he going to humble his body, he's going to humble his mind. He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. How's that even possible? He is God. How is that even possible? All we can say is, call his name Jesus. That's all we can say. In Luke chapter 3, it says that John the Baptist baptized him. Why was he baptized? Men and women came to John the Baptist to be baptized, confessing two things. Number one, they came, it says in Luke 7, they came justifying God for his punishment toward them because of their sin. They came justifying God, confessing their own sins and justifying God, saying, "You're right in your judgment against me. I deserve to die." That's what they were saying through baptism. Well, why was Christ baptized? He didn't have any sins of his own to confess. Here's the reason. Call his name Jesus, he will confess their sins. He was baptized confessing the sins of his people. Never did he commit one sin. He was spotless. But he made our sins his very own. He said, "They're mine. They're mine." Now, our Lord never performed a miracle for himself. He did it for others, but not for himself. Why not? He was our substitute. Call his name Jesus. Now, I want to finish this message with, call his name Emmanuel. Call his name Emmanuel. Why did God say, call his name Emmanuel? Here's why. Because God is with us. That word "with" translates to. It means to and it means in. Christ came to secure a union with his people. Us in him, call his name Jesus. Him in us, call his name Emmanuel. Everything we were went to him, call his name Jesus. Everything he is came to us, call his name Emmanuel. If God be for us, who can be against us? Till next week, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts.
You have been listening to a message by Gabe Stonecker, pastor of Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. If you would like a copy of this message or to hear other messages of Sovereign Grace, log on to our website at ksgctn.org. If you would like to come and worship with us, our service times are Sunday morning Bible study at 10 o'clock a.m., worship at 10:45 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Please tune in next week for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.